Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
This morning we're going to be reading out of God's holy word out of Colossians chapter 3. And we'll go from verse 1 through verse 7. Will you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things of above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your healthy body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them.
Well, I'm thankful for the word of God this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us not to just hear the word, but to be doers of the word. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to have a moment, Father, where we open your word, where we read it, where we hear it expounded and preached on, Father, and where we then take it and live it, Father. But we know that can't happen under our power, so we beg you, Father, that you would come and minister to us, Father, supernaturally through the oversight and the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord. I know no other way to pray this morning than that the Holy Spirit would fill us, Lord, that we might be able to be doers of your word, Father. Our flesh can't produce it, but by the power and grace of God, we can live this out, God. If there are eyes here this morning that are closed to the beauty of Christ, I pray today they would be opened. If there are hearts here today that are hard toward Christ, I pray today hearts of stone would be replaced with hearts of flesh. And if there are ears this morning here, God, that are deaf to the call of the gospel, I pray today that they would be opened, Lord, so that someone might be saved. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. I don't know about you. How many of you guys love the Thanksgiving holiday? I mean, I do. I love the Thanksgiving holiday. And there are so many things that we approach this holiday for which you and I should be thankful. I mean, they would be too many to list, as I said earlier when I came up the first time. Some of you, you've been doing a good job on Facebook. You've been listing out, you know, all the things that you're thankful for. You know, you've done one for each day leading up to Thanksgiving, and I love reading those. Thanks for doing those things. It reminds me of ways that I'm thankful. Some of you have been journaling, possibly, you know, in your own private time. Some of you maybe in your house have put up Thanksgiving trees where you make leaves. You put a tree and you put a leaf for every thing that you're thankful for. At our house, we've done a banner where myself and Christy and the children, we've listed out things for which we are thankful. But the essence of a Christian life is one of thankfulness. Amen? Because it's one of grace, it's one of mercy. I mean, you shouldn't be thankful if you've earned it, because you deserved it. But for he who has been given grace, for she who has been shown mercy, there should be much gratitude and thanksgiving in our lives. So I pray that West Main Baptist Church would be a people, of all people, who would be most thanksgiving this holiday. But as I think about Thanksgiving and reasons to be thankful, one of the things that I know I am thankful for, and I'm sure that you are as well, is that we should be thankful that one day sin will be eradicated. Now think about that for a moment, okay? Think about that. For those who are in Christ, there will be a day when there will be no more weeping, there will be no more pain, there will be no more fear. For those who are in Christ, there's going to be a day, the Bible says, when our wills will be perfectly aligned to Jesus Christ's, the Father's will Himself, because Jesus and the Father are one, the Bible says.
For those who are in Christ, there will be a day in our glorified, spiritually in-tune bodies when we will never even crave or be internally tempted by things which are sinful. I mean, in fact, we will be made exactly like God, who is unable to sin, the Bible says. I don't know about you, but I don't know what that's going to be like to be able to not be able to sin. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I cannot wait for that day. One day, sin is going to be completely destroyed. But it's not eradicated. It's not destroyed yet. Now, don't get me wrong. The tombstone of sin has already been made, right? Rest in peace, sin. But it's not been eradicated yet. Jesus Christ on the cross gave sin a mortal wound, and it's in the death throes, but it's not dead yet. But let me say this, sin is being eradicated. And where we should see it most of all is in your life. And in my life, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, sin is being eradicated. And you might say, well, Pastor, how can that be? I mean, I look at the world and it seems like sin is actually increasing. I mean, murders, and we hear in the news all this past week about molestations. We've heard all in the news about lying and stealing and all those things. And I say to you, I agree. I mean, sin is on the rise worldwide, and we should expect it to get worse until Jesus comes back. But while sin is going up all around us, in our face, all around us, we see more and more sin. For those who are in Christ, sin should be going down. Right? In your heart, in my heart, right? There should be the process of eradication of sin if you are in Christ. And I believe that's the very point that Paul is driving home. God is driving home through Paul in our text this morning. And so I pray that I'll be able to preach it to you. Here's our big idea. If you are alive in Christ, then you are to be dead to sin. If you are alive in Christ, then you are to be dead to sin. And I love the paradox of those two ideas. Alive yet dead, all right? They seem so strange. There's a tension there. What do you mean alive yet dead? Alive in Christ, but dead to sin. And so we're going to see this here. That's a vivid way that God has sort of awakened us here, I think. And I pray that in your life and in my life that we'll live out this paradox. Alive in Christ, yet dead to sin. So as we think about being alive in Christ and being dead to sin, the first thing I want us to realize this morning is that these are not two separate realities. They are not two separate realities. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. You see the two realities in verse 3 and in verse 5. Verse 3 says this, it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right, so there's that reality of being alive in Christ or with Christ. And then we see the other reality there in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. They're not two separate realities. They are inseparably connected. They're a single reality. One cannot be alive in Christ and not be dead in sin. Okay, in other words, if you're alive in Christ, you must be also dead to sin. You cannot have one without the other. They are connected realities. They are two sides of the same coin, sort of like a quarter dollar here. Right? I mean, this is a simple illustration, but on one side you've got George Washington, and on the other side you've got the American Eagle, okay? It's the same way with being alive in Christ and being dead to sin. It's one reality, just two sides of the same coin, okay? One side of the reality is that you are alive in Christ, and on the other side of the reality, you are dead to sin. And so you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I mean, is this really necessary to talk about all this? I mean, it seems so common sense. Why are you spending time on this? And let me explain to you why I am. I'm spending time on this because there are too many out there who believe that Jesus Christ can be your Savior and at the same time not be your Lord. All right, let me explain what I mean by that. There are too many people out there who think that a person can be alive in Christ and not dead to sin. Too many think that real faith doesn't necessarily have to produce repentance. That true faith doesn't necessarily produce a growth in holiness. Right? There's too much of this, just pray this prayer, just ask Jesus into your heart, and just go your own way. I believe that countless people approach Jesus basically saying this: well, I don't want to go to hell when I die. So I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. But I got to be honest, I really don't want to live for Him on the earth. Right? I mean, just too many people approach it that way. They won't say that, but their life bears the fruit of that. I dare say to you this morning that countless people will enter into hell believing that Jesus can be their Savior and not their Lord. Again, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but real saving faith is evidenced by obedience, by being dead to sin, by following Jesus as Lord. So I say to you this morning and the entire community, if Jesus is not your Lord, then He is not your Savior. If you are not dead to sin, then you are not alive in Christ. So let me restate our big idea this morning. If you are alive in Christ, then you are to be dead to sin. But what does that exactly look like? I mean, how do we flesh that out? And that's where I want to turn to in our text, okay? So we'll answer the following question as we just progress along. What is the substance of this reality? What is the substance of this reality? In other words, how do I know if I'm alive in Christ and dead to sin? And our text here gives us four indicators of being alive in Christ and dead to sin. The first indicator is that you have had a radical reorientation. You have had a radical reorientation. You were once facing this way, but now you are facing this way, right? Actually, what the Bible actually says is you were once looking here, but now you're looking here, right? There's a radical reorientation that goes on in your life. Look here with me at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 there, Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You know, it was Augustine back many, many centuries ago who talked about the city of God and the city of man. You and I, we are born into the city of man. Man, it's all around us, isn't it? I mean, culture and God's creation and all those things. God has blessed us upon blessing in His common grace. I am glad that He has given me a place to live where He has given me to live. Right there, again, I mean, I could count my blessings time and time again. Praise God for the common grace that He's given me. But when we are born again, we're born into not the city of man, but we're reborn into the city of God. Suddenly there's a reality right above, a reality above. Our eyes move from here up here. There's a reality above that we are to strive for, a place to which we're going. Suddenly you and I realize that this is not our home, right? This world is, I mean, there's something gone awry. There's something wrong. We're sojourners in a foreign land. We're aliens from another world. Our citizenship, if you're in Christ, is now in heaven. Our eyes that were once fixed on the world around us has now been fixed above. And that's what I mean by radical reorientation. To be alive in Christ and dead to sin means that we radically reorient our mind on God, on the things of God, instead of things on the earth, even while we live on the earth. Right? Again, God doesn't kill us as soon as we trust Christ. He leaves us here. Yet while we're on the earth, while we have our feet on the ground, our eyes are fixed on heaven. You have been raised with Christ, he says here. You've been raised with Christ. In other words, the union that you have with Jesus means that there's a connection there. There should be a longing to be where Jesus is. Jesus Christ, it says here in verse 1, is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, you and I, our minds should be radically fixed, radically reoriented toward heaven, toward living for Jesus while on the earth. That's why the most heavenly-minded Christians make the most difference in this world. You know what I'm saying? To be heavenly-minded doesn't mean that we forget what goes on here. It means that we live for here with a new passion, with a new zeal, with a new purpose. Those who follow Jesus most closely, I mean, they certainly love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, but they also love their neighbor as themselves. It was C.S. Lewis who said this. He said, "It is he who thinks most of the next world that does the most in this world." And so to be alive in Christ and dead to sin means that you've been radically reoriented to Christ above. And the proof of your reorientation is that you follow Jesus here below. Jesus himself describes this life. It's in Mark 8:34. The sort of life that Paul's talking about here in Colossians, Jesus talks about in Mark 8:34. He says this. It says this, "And he summoned," Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now notice, Jesus didn't say deny yourself, take up your cross, and lock yourself in a closet. No. He said, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That means that we are to be at work in the world, making a difference for Jesus, serving Jesus, spreading the good news of Jesus. So if you are alive in Christ and dead to sin, then you've had a radical reorientation. And along with that, we see the second indicator here. The second indicator that I want you to see this morning is that your happiness is now found in heaven. Your happiness is now found in heaven. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now those are some powerful words there in verse 3. You have died. Maybe you didn't even know you had died. You have died, the Bible says, if you're in Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. There were two sisters I read about who loved to party. I mean, they were the life of the party. They prided themselves on drinking as much as they could and then finding a different man to go home with that night than they had the week before. They loved that kind of lifestyle. But by the grace of God, God saved them. God saved them, and they still were invited to the parties. In fact, they got one party invitation, and they sent their RSVP back saying this, We regret we cannot attend because we recently died." Right? Do you see what they're saying? What we're saying here, what Paul is saying? That means that if you're in Christ, there's nothing really left for you here on the earth, comparatively speaking. Right? It's like that hymn that we sang last week. "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord." I'm totally messing up the melody there. But you see there that Jesus Christ is your heart's desire. You want it more than anything else in the world. For those who are alive in Christ and dead to sin, your happiness is now found in heaven, in God, and the things of God. It's no longer found in your reputation. It's no longer found in your fame or attention or what people think of you. It's no longer found in illicit sex or illicit drink or illicit amounts of food. It's no longer found in your wallet or your boat or your car or even your family or any number of good things that God has blessed you with. Your happiness is found in Christ, because when it's found in Christ, your happiness is untouchable, right? Because cars will break down, family will die, or your fame will be tarnished. Trust me, it will. But if your joy, if your happiness is rooted and connected to Jesus Christ, then it cannot be tarnished. It's no longer found anything here below on the earth. You know, that's one of the reasons why visiting with Darnell's mom, Miss Ruth Phillips, the other day blessed me so much. The doctors have said that she might not have very long to live. And when I visited with her Monday night, I mean, there was a peace. Man, there was a joy. In fact, you know what? She sang that song we opened up with. I mean, here she is. I mean, she's in the bed. She's weak. I mean, she was, again, she had to stop a few times talking because she got dizzy and all the things that were going on with her. Yet she sang, "He touched me." And she testified about when the Lord saved her. And she told stories about how God had blessed her. She even began to amen me as I read the scripture over her. And that's the kind of life that I want to see lived out, right? Because it was apparent to me that she understood that her happiness is found in heaven. And the nearness of death, doesn't it, has a way of making that laser sharp, doesn't it? It brings it in laser sharp focus, because it's at that moment that we realize what is most important, and what is most important is Jesus. Nothing matters in this world compared to Jesus. And I pray that your happiness is now found in heaven where Jesus is. If you're alive in Christ and dead to sin, it is. The third indicator of being alive in Christ and dead to sin is that you are having increasing cessation from sin. You are having increasing cessation from sin. That means that sin, it ain't happening as much as it used to. As I said earlier, sin will one day be eradicated completely from the earth and from you and from me, all who are in Jesus Christ, but it's not eradicated yet. Nevertheless, take heart, it's being eradicated. Sin, as I said, has been dealt that mortal wound, that dying wound by Jesus Christ. But sin is hard to kill. Did you know that a dead snake can still bite you? I don't know if you knew that or not, but a dead snake can still bite you. In fact, just a few years back, Albuquerque, New Mexico, the hospital there were 35 people admitted to the hospital there who had been snake bitten by a poisonous snake. The only catch was 5 of them had been bitten by a snake that was dead, okay? In other words, that's the way sin works. We think it's dead. We think it's dying. But at the worst moment, it seems, at whatever opportune time it can get, it's going to rise up and it's going to bite you, okay? Sin is being put to death, but it's still dangerous. And we painfully know this to be true from our own experiences, from our own failures, from our own sins. That's why God's word is important to us here. Sin is not dead yet. Therefore, you and I must be dead to it. In other words, I mean, think about this, right? The snake has not died yet, but that means I'm not going to go pick him up, okay? I mean, he looks dead, but I ain't going to pick him up yet, right? I'm going to be dead to it. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to stay as far from it as I can. That's why verse 5 is so important. You and I are to be dead to sin. Sin is not dead yet. Therefore, you and I are to be dead to it. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. As Paul said just 2 verses earlier, he said, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means that the spiritual death to sin must work its way out in the physical death to sin. In other words, our physical lives should reflect the spiritual reality, right? Spiritually dead to sin should lead to physically dead to sin. Now, Paul mentions here some general categories of sin that pretty much covers every sin you could think of, all right? Pretty much every sin you could think of. Immorality translates the Greek word porneia. And you hear our English words, our English cognates to that. And so the word immorality here in this text has a sexual connotation to it. It's anything that is sexually illicit, anything that is sexually sinful. And so it covers an entire list of sexual particulars that we should avoid. Fornication, which is sex, that's premarital, it's premarital sex. Adultery, which is extramarital sex. Bestiality, homosexuality, incest, pedophilia. All of these these sinful, wicked modes of sex, every other distortion of God's glorious design for sex that could be listed here, he links it all up, he lumps it all up into one. Avoid immorality. Avoid porneia. He also says avoid, that we should avoid impurity. Impurity is one of these categories that basically gets every other sin in the book, okay? It's anything, it's sinful uncleanness in general, right? We're to avoid everything that defiles us. That includes sinful actions, sinful attitudes, sinful thoughts. He says that we're to avoid passion. That points to illicit lust, right? Not all passion is bad, don't get me wrong. I should be passionate for my wife and she should be passionate for me. But I should not be passionate for your wife and you should not be passionate for me, okay? So what that means it's not a problem, right? The problem is not that we lust after something. The problem is that we lust after the wrong things. He also says evil desires, which speaks to our wicked motives. Greed. Greed is the insatiable desire for material wealth. And I think it's interesting here that Paul calls greed idolatry. I don't know if you've ever thought about greed in that way. And maybe you know someone who is greedy. Maybe you yourself are greedy. Greed is the love of money or the love of stuff, right? It doesn't matter if it's dollars, dominoes, or diamonds. I mean, whatever it is, anything material. And to love a created thing is to love an idol. To love a created thing more than God is to love an idol. And so when we consider the members of our earthly body as dead to these general sins, and then to all specific sins under these categories, right, we're to consider our bodies as dead to those things. But listen, I don't want to be too triumphalistic here this morning, right? I don't want to go too far. I said a moment ago that sin is hard to kill. How many of y'all found that to be true? Right? Sin is hard to kill. Remember that dead snakes still bite, and they do. And when we're saved by God, we begin the process of being morally conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why I said that those who are alive in Christ and dead to sin have increasing cessation of sin. Sin should be less appealing to you today than it was yesterday. Right? Sin should make you more sick than it did last week or last month or last year. It should make you more sick. You and I are to be progressively holy and conformed to Jesus. But I want to declare to you this morning that this is not a passive setback in the pew sort of action. Right? It's not passive. There's to be a victorious fight against it. In fact, we're to actively seek out the sin in our lives so that we can put it to death. I think Paul captures this aggressive mentality in Romans 6, 11 through 19. And you can see it on your screen, or if you're a quick flipper, Romans 6, 11 through 19. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." Notice that. Don't let it, man. Fight it. Don't let mortal sin reign in your body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, he says. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, he says, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You and I are to kill sin. That's literally what the text says. When it says, when we're here in Colossians 3, when it says, consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead. Right? The King James captures it a little better and says, mortify the sin in you. And the NIV says it even better, because we don't use the word mortify very often, but it says, put it to death. Kill it. Kill it. How are you and I to kill sin? Four things. I want you to write this down, because it's going to be very important to you. You're not to passively sit back. You're to actively go after the sin in your life and put it to death. Here they are, four ways, four hows to kill sin. First, you weaken the sin by starving it. Weaken the sin by starving it. In other words, you remove yourself from it. If food is your sin, you can't stop eating. Right? You go and you eat and you eat and you eat until the point of gluttony. That means you don't go to Ryan's after church today. Amen. If your sin is lusting after people who are not your spouse, you don't open the Victoria's Secret catalog that came in the mail to you this past week. Right? I mean, you don't do it, right? You starve it. You starve it. Whatever it is, you starve it. And that's going to weaken the sin in your life. But you don't just stop there. You don't just starve it. You team up. Number two, you team up against sin by praying against it to God. Don't try to take on sin by yourself. Team up. You've got the most powerful being in the universe who desires to free you of that sin. So why would you face the task of eradicating it by yourself? Team up with God in prayer. God, help me. God, change me. Father, give me the strength to withstand temptation. Maybe it's alcohol. Father, give me the strength, Lord, to not take another drink. I want to trust in your provision, not in the provision of this bottle. Number three, don't just weaken it by starving it. Don't just team up against sin by praying against it to God. But number three, you got to replace it with righteousness. Replace it with righteousness. And we're going to talk more about that next week, because that's the whole section coming up there. But you got to replace it with righteousness. If you're trying to stop smoking, then chew gum, okay? You see what I mean? Smoking's unhealthy, so you chew gum, right? Same way spiritually, same concept. If you can't say something good, something uplifting, all right? You don't just say, well, I'm not going to speak words that destroy. You replace it with words that build up, with words that edify. Instead of, you are stupid, you take that was about to come out of your mouth, and you say, God is working on you, right? God is working on me. Instead of you're an idiot, which might want to come out of your mouth, you replace it with, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for me, right? You see what I'm saying? You replace it with something that is good and uplifting and building up. And number four, this is so important. It leads us into our final point. You erase its consequences by clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Sin has consequences eternally and right here temporally. But it all erased, the Bible says, by clinging to the cross of Christ, the penalty for your sin. So he or she who is alive in Christ and dead to sin will have increasing cessation from sin. And that brings us to our final indicator this morning. The final indicator that you are alive in Christ and dead to sin is that you can rest in the absolution of God's anger. You can rest in the absolution of God's anger. In other words, God's anger has been quenched toward you. Look at verse 6 and 7. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God, and of course these things were all the sins that were mentioned back in verse 5, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. As I talk to people Many people say that they have trusted Christ as their Savior, but then I follow up with the next question. Do you believe then that you will go to heaven when you die? And it's amazing how many people say that they trusted Christ as their Savior, but do not know if they'll go to heaven when they die. Now, why is that? I believe that most likely it's because they are not dead to sin, right? They prayed a prayer, whatever they did, they walked an aisle, but there was no change, there was no transformation. Jesus, they tried to make Jesus their Savior without making Jesus their Lord. They know that they still love sin, right? That they still practice sin, that they still trample on the goodness of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, and their conscience bears witness against them. That's why they can't say, man, I'll definitely go to heaven when I die. Right? They don't know because their conscience bears witness against them. But for those who are alive in Christ and dead to sin, man, there's a godly assurance that they will certainly see heaven, right? They have faith in Christ and fruit that their faith is real. Therefore, they can rest in the absolution of God's anger. They know that God's wrath has been extinguished toward them. It's been erased forevermore. They know that God's wrath is set upon the sons of disobedience, as this text says. And they know they're no longer in that category. Not that they are perfect, but they're trusting Christ and striving to eradicate sin from their life. And they now walk in a newness of life. But for those who aren't walking in the newness of life that's talked about right here, please hear me. Don't miss what God is saying to you through Paul. The scripture says that God's wrath is still upon you. God's wrath is set upon you, but I declare to you this morning, it does not have to be. Today, if you will turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Savior, the wrath that has been stored up for you will be extinguished. It'll be erased. It'll be propitiated. Whatever word it is you want to use there, it'll be forgiven. You can be forgiven. God's anger can be absolved toward you. And so I beg you this morning, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, please today, would you? Would you please trust Christ today and be saved? For those who are alive in Christ and dead to sin, you can rest in the absolution of God's anger. And so as we come to a conclusion this morning, are these indicators of being alive in Christ and dead to sin, are they there in your life? Have you had a radical reorientation? Is your happiness now found in heaven? Are you having increasing cessation from sin? And can you rest in the absolution of God's anger? I pray that for every one of you under my voice, if that's not true of you today, I pray that it would be true of you here in just a moment. Here in just a moment, you would give your life to Christ. Here's my prayer for you. May you live in Christ by dying to sin.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.